hang on the wall.
Hey, Kenzie. Hard jabs, boy. I'm gonna be holding back.
You didn't even say hello.
Probably upset you haven't touched her shoulders. Look at this. What the heck is going on? We got Brandon holding the middle down. Then we got everybody else in the back. And then we got like all the adults up front, except for Kenzie.
I feel like
mentally.
I'm trapped in the middle. I'm gonna say we're going.
Yeah.
If we have a little aisle,
that's fine. Whoever's up here is right here on the recorder. This is working.
We also get recorded though, just so you know.
I'm gonna have to stand on this.
We have to scoot over now.
Yes, exactly what I want to hear. Alright, so let's get rolling, guys. We have this beautiful announcement put out by Jenny. We have it, I'm just playing. Christmas party!
Christmas party.
So, Saturday, December 18th, maybe 3 p.m.
Maybe.
I haven't gotten the okay, but I'm hoping.
I'm driving.
This is what we're hoping, a little 6-hour window, 3 to 9, Colton's house. We got the address. All this is going to be put on GroupMe. Jenny's going to make like a little thing for you guys to RSVP on there, and then we'll get this sent out to your parents. And she also gave one to Pastor Bob, so he's talking to your parents about it right now anyway. So,
There's no escape.
And guess what? Like always, if you guys have friends that aren't in the youth group, that means older people in the church or whatever, they are welcome to come to these things. Have them come on out. So, as long as they check in with Alex first, then they can go.
That's what I told her. I told her she could, and she goes,
"I'm too old."
Who's this?
Brooke. I'm still
going to tell her. Oh, yeah. Brooke. Brooke would probably fit in with us better anyway. She probably likes that. Yeah. She probably would enjoy that more. Any announcements this week? What happened? Anything good?
Where did Ethan go?
I don't know.
His bag is here.
His bag? It's probably in the restroom. Probably need a rope, bro. Help him out. Go round up any children. You see,
we need like a horn, like
an intercom bell or something. Youth group is now in session. Let's see. Those are all my announcements. Xavier, give me something. Good. What happened? Give me one thing that you're thankful for that happened this week.
Thank you.
You got to keep your hair. Nobody cut that off, right? Like Samson. That's where all your power is. That's where your splendor is.
I don't think your eyes will look as great without your hair. But that.
Now, this might be getting weird for you right now. But
just exactly, my eyes aren't going to look
like that. No. He's going, I don't know.
I'm just jealous.
Colton's got something. Go ahead.
It's embarrassing.
Oh, please. Even better. That's all we need.
Beginning of the week, I was kind of...
Kayla, we're trying to listen to Colton.
I'm sorry. I was saying it would be funny if Xavier got on
Jordan,
a Kentucky waterfall.
Don't feed him. Oh, what? All right, we're going to get to your head in a second. So, hold on. Go ahead.
So, I was driving some T-posts because we're going to get a couple horses soon.
T-post?
You know, those steel posts you drive.
Oh, gotcha. Yep. I know what you're talking about.
And I put it in the wrong spot. So it's I had to take it out and move it. And I was pulling it and it broke off.
Oh, my God.
Smacked
gosh.
Me in the side of the head.
Bro.
Knocked me over. And the next day, I just kind of...
Did Keaton get it on video?
It's funny how you just talked about it. You just put it down on the ground and took it back out. I'm pretty sure it probably take two guys normally to do that, but for you, your strength is just like, it's farm strength, man. It's just, yeah. Just got it in you, boy.
Farm strength is a different strength.
It is a different strength, man.
Would you look at me? I didn't.
There's Jordan. Did he make it?
Yeah.
Quad away.
It's in my Bible, though.
Give him a Bible, bro. We got those back there. Throw those at him. Jordan was helping his girlfriend out tonight. She had a friend from college. His name was Quadway.
Quadway.
He's still alive.
Huh?
Let's use present tense.
He's still, yeah. She had. She had. So anyway, cool, man. Some guy from Africa that's here. So.
Interesting.
Yeah. Can't wait to go down there and meet him. It's going to be good times. So.
Now, Jordan, let's get to your head. No, 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 we're not going to roast his head. Because I tell him it looks good. It looks, you look more Brazilian now than Mexican.
Brazilian.
You do. Don't you guys think so? He looks more Brazilian than Mexican now. Okay, so tell me, what inspired this? You're like, I'm not going to let Xavier have all the fun. You know, and just,
my hair?
Yes. Have you ever worn it curly like that before?
No.
See? So something happened.
So, like, my friend, he was getting his hair re-permed because it looked horrible.
That's a perm? Yeah. I thought perm was, never mind, go ahead.
Perm for black people makes it go straight. Perm for white people makes it go curly.
That's what I was thinking.
There she goes, inner city teacher coming out.
Thank you. No, cultural appropriation or whatever, I don't know what it's called, sensitivity. So, come on in, Ethan, sit down. We're trying to hear about Jordan's hairstyle. Okay.
Oh, yeah, I already heard about it.
Okay, now let us hear about it. Go ahead, Jordan.
Yeah, so, like, he was getting his hairy perm. Like, before that, when he was probably, like, talking all that, like, at my friend's house, he said, like, the stupid thing, like, if I can work down and do a Minecraft or something, like, you get your hair,
sure.
You get your hair permed with me, with mine, too, and I was like, okay. And,
oh!
Because like, I thought I was going to win, and I was like, oh, I can just get my hair. I lost by a lot.
What game were you guys playing?
It was, like, Minecraft. It was, like,
oh, my God.
Like that. Yeah.
So you wouldn't have done it if you guys didn't do that bad? It looks good, man. It's not bad. It's not bad at all.
You look like Jordan.
It does look like Jordan. Oh, my gosh. Both of you guys, both the Jordans have curly hair now. This is great.
I'm natural.
Dude, he's
natural.
Oh. He's
natural.
Next
to
yeah, sure, dude.
No, that was... All right. Anybody else got something to share?
Sharing is caring.
Sharing is caring. That's right.
Sharing.
You guys excited for Christmas?
No.
No,
not at all.
Stress.
What? Why are you stressed for? What?
And
why are
you
so stressed these days?
He's literally like 2 weeks.
Tell them that I had a heart attack and I can't
find a heart attack. That's pretty
drastic. Yeah, that's pretty
drastic. It was my first thing that I thought.
If you want 2 weeks off, you have to.
Yeah, that's all you have to do, seriously.
I don't want to do that because then I actually have to get a test and show proof.
I can help you with that.
That's easy.
I work for Quest. That's easy. We can get you a positive.
All right. Well, I don't got nothing else. If you guys don't have anything, looking forward to our Christmas party. It's going to be a White Elephant Christmas. $10 and under, by the way. That's what we're doing. Yes.
So what are we eating?
What are we eating? You want to talk about that after? What do you guys have preference? Last time we had chicken tenders and barbecue. Alex wants a pig.
I miss
Asian.
Asian
food. Curry.
Keep in mind we have to be able to get it to Higginsville in the right temperature.
Hey, so don't forget that, guys. We are a little ways out. So whatever we get, it's like Anna said, it's going to travel for a little bit. So
are there food places in Higginsville?
I mean, he's got a good barbecue place.
There is a good barbecue.
10 minutes east. It's a good barbecue place.
Yeah, the barbecue.
You talking about the Bait City one or something else?
It's Dempsey's.
I've never been there. I like Bait City, though.
We can go to research.
What is research?
Check it out.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
We're calling it.
Yeah, we got you.
Exactly. Data mining.
Wow. That's saying something, though. Because I like Bait City, dude. They're good stuff. Okay. So.
Small scale barbecue is good, though. Like,
so, would you guys be upset if we did barbecue then?
Really?
No. It's going to be cold, maybe, so good hearty meal.
It's
going to
be 54 degrees that day.
Never mind. It's going to be a nice day and good hearty meal regardless. Yeah, so maybe barbecue is what we're planning on. I'll get with
turkey.
Is there anything in particular you guys don't like with barbecue? We're just going to get a couple of meats and some stuff. You don't
gizzards.
Like pork? Gizzards.
Bones.
Just keep on the Jewish side. No bones in her meat. Okay. That's where all the flavor is, girl. That bone. You like bones?
You can have the bones in it to get the flavor, then get it off the bone.
Okay, I got you. All right. I think that's it, guys. Let's stand up. Let's sing.
I've never had
one.
Where are we going to start? Let's do some Second Coming hymns today.
What? Oh, wait.
I
don't
know.
You can't do better, so.
I can't.
Start right
she's
here.
The best.
She might be.
But. Turn to 100. We'll open up with that one. Turn to 100.
Good.
Turn to 100. We'll have Jordan Permacio open us up with the.
That's gonna stick. That's
we'll have him open us up with a word of prayer. I'll read our psalm for the day, and then we'll get rolling here. Go ahead, Jordan.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that blessed us, and thank you for allowing all of us to come out here, and thank you just give Zach the words to say, and for Bob having a good question to answer tonight, And then that God will save Charles back and do same.
Amen.
Psalm 90. It's a good one right here, just about life in general. Lord. This says Moses wrote this, by the way, guys. So this one isn't Psalm, but it's not David, it's Moses this time. Let's hear what old Moses says. Here we go, Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Amen. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with the flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? There it is. That's what we're going to be singing about today. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy. Come back soon, Lord, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. What a great prayer. Jesus, come back, and while we're down here, whatever we do for you, let it stand when we get there and see you. That's what we want to do. Skip 100. Go over here to 151. 151. Jesus is coming again.
Amen. Yes,
amen. That's right. Here we go. 151.
Marvelous message we bring. Glorious herald we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again.
First one again, marvelous message.
Marvelous message we bring, glorious herald we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again.
Explain.
Mountain and meadow, the
first one.
Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. Yeah. so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Until then, 261. When we walk with the Lord, the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who trust and obey. Verse 1, here we go.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise. Verse 2.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sign or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear. Verse 3.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he hath richly repaid.
Amen.
Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but his blessed if we trust and obey.
All right, trust and obey.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay.
For the favor.
For the favor he shows, and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Him and fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust.
On that chorus, one more time.
Better trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
235, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Verse 1.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
All right, cry out to your Savior.
Relief, kneeling there in deep contrition. only in thy merit would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit.
Only one way to get saved.
Save me by thy grace.
Soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. Hide in the Lord. Run to your hiding place here. All right, here we go. Verse 1.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, the shadows of dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand.
Covers me there with his hand.
With hope, with his brightness transported, I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky.
It's perfect.
His perfect salvation is wonderful. I'll shout with the millions on high. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Good stuff, good stuff. One more, you want to sit down? Mm.
One more.
What you guys want to do? I got a couple, but 314, 314. Mm.
This is a good one here.
I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer, 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 drawn to thee. That's a good prayer. Draw me near. You know, that come thou foul, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that's the natural state that we're going to be in our flesh. When the Jews came out of Egypt back there, one of the first battles they had was in Exodus 17. It was against Amalek, which is the type of the flesh. And as long as you're alive, you're going to have that flesh that you're fighting against. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, he's like a prisoner held captive, and so are we. We're going to talk about that tonight. And what the battlefield lines are is it's supposed to be you and Jesus Christ versus your flesh. Mm-hmm. All right. So when bad things happen to it, you're like, praise the Lord, that thing is getting submitted. Praise the Lord, that thing isn't in control anymore. Okay. So we're going to talk about that. What happens? How do we respond to correction in our life? I am thine, O Lord. Here we go.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer. Service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer. Before thy throne I stand. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with prayer. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer.
Some things we won't know till we get home to heaven. Verse 4.
There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross a narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee.
Draw me now.
Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross.
on that chorus. One more time. Draw me near.
Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Go ahead and sit down, guys. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's elusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Myself or friends shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. I am resolved, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials. Though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. You guys ready to see him? You looking forward to him coming back right now? That's the crown of righteousness.
Amen.
That the Lord has promised, not to me only, but to them also, that love his appearing. Love his appearing. We're going to finish up with part two of the crown of righteousness today. And you remember, I ended it last time, or one of the main things I talked about was that analogy. Don't get caught with your hand in the cookie jar.
Amen.
You guys remember that? And how the whole idea is that, of course we love Jesus Christ. We sing songs to him. We come to church. We try to live a life that's pleasing to him. If you're saved, you got to love him. He died for you. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, and that he laid down his life for his friends. The Bible says, there is a friend which sticketh closer than a brother. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one with you. So, of course, we love him. But the question is, do we want to see him right now? Because we love our mothers. We love our fathers. We love our family members. But there's times we don't want them to see us. It's the times that we're not really being righteous. And that's the scary thing. That's the crown of righteousness. Are you doing what's right when he shows up? That's the whole warning. You know how many times he gives that warning throughout the Bible? Take heed, for I come as a thief in an hour that you think not. You don't know when he's going to come back. So the Bible tells us to look, to watch, and to wait for him. And to be peeking out there, checking him out. Because if we don't, we're going to get caught in an unrighteous state. The crown of righteousness. But last time, the big analogy that I gave you guys was don't get your hand caught in the cookie jar. And the whole idea is, yeah, the little boy, he couldn't wait to get those cookies, and he stuck his hand down in there, and unfortunately, right when he did that, he was holding off for so long, but right when he gave in and couldn't stop, his mom showed up. Now, he loves her, but he didn't want to see her. And what I want to talk to you guys about today is, are you trading your crown for cookies? Are you trading your crown for cookies? We're going to look at some cookies in the Bible. We're going to look at some cookies that you might be trading your crown for. When Jesus Christ shows up, last week we just learned that he wants us to be fighting the good fight of faith. He wants us to be finishing our course, and he wants us to be found faithful, right? But what the devil wants, he wants us to get our hand caught in the cookie jar when Christ shows up and to look like a fool, okay? So Christ wants you to be fighting, finishing, and show up faithful. The devil wants you to look like a fool, all right? I got this list from the 8 things that the Bible talks about a foolish guy is over in Proverbs, but I just changed the title on them. See, that's how simple that is. So if you guys want to do something like that sometime, feel free. Yeah, that's the cool thing about it. People think, well, wait, those are supposed to be the 8 things that a foolish man is in Proverbs versus the wise things that somebody else is. And you say, can you really do that? Absolutely. You know why? Because it's my Bible. That's the book God gave to me. You say, well, is that the right way to use that? Absolutely. Is a shovel, well, what's a shovel used for, guys?
A lot of things.
For home, for to protect yourselves at home, right?
Candy.
No, that's what a gun's used for. But if I'm walking by my front door and a guy breaks through and all I have right there is a shovel, I'm going to use that shovel. All right? Sometimes you do the same thing with the book to get a good point out. So we're going to look at some cookies that you can get your hand going after. So like I said, nothing more embarrassing than looking like a fool in front of the person that you love. Anybody in here that's gone through a crush before has experienced that? You guys ever had somebody you were crushing on at school or maybe in the church? I see a little smirks going on here. Jordan, hey, he can turn red. Jordan's smiling. Brandon's got a little smile on his face. Colton's got a straight face. Only thing I love is my work. Yeah. So I know you guys got crushes in here, all right? So you've been crushing on somebody. What do you do? So I remember that. So you know how it was. First, let me happy. Then all of a sudden, through the swarms of people in the hall, way down the end of the hallway, you see that person coming towards you. Oh, shoot. What do you start doing? You start checking your outfit because you don't look like a fool, right? Fixing your hair. All right, making sure you got your walk right. You know, like, I don't want them to see me when I'm going to come by, you know. No, no goofiness or nothing like that. Well, guys, that's the same way we got to be crushing on Jesus Christ and amen, looking amen. Forward to him coming back.
Amen.
Are you getting yourself ready for him? Or are you trying to look like a fool when he
get
shows
ready.
Up?
Get ready.
Huh? That's what it's all about. Okay, so get ready for him. But like I said, there's nothing more embarrassing than looking like a fool in front of that person that you love. Christ wants us to finish our fight. He wants us to be found faithful. And he wants us to fight the good fight of faith. Don't get caught with your hand in the cookie jar looking like a fool. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35 is where I'm getting this from. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35. It says this. The wise, that's how I want to be. I don't want to be a fool when he shows up. I want to be looking like a wise man. The wise shall inherit glory. And that's what I'm looking forward to. Last week we looked at some crowns, and one of those crowns was honor and glory. And one of the crowns you can give Jesus Christ is a crown of glory. And inherit right there, that's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, guys. God wants to pass some stuff off to you that you've earned. You've been waiting. You went through the crucible of life on earth. You struggled. You were afflicted. You suffered. You were persecuted. Don't you want something when you get up there for that? So the Bible says if you're wise, if you take what you learn in the Bible and apply it to your life, the Bible says your inheritance is going to be glory. But look at this. But shame shall be the promotion of fools. When you get up to heaven, did you guys know that God's not just going to be handing out glory, but he's also going to be handing out shame to some people? What do you want your promotion to be? A promotion to shame or a promotion to glory? You know that when Jesus Christ was on the earth, they promoted him. What does it mean to be promoted? To be lifted up. Remember when they lifted Jesus Christ up, how they did it? One of those songs we sung last week, Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious. And one of the verses in there said, sinners, sinners, sinners in derision crowned him. They didn't give him a good crown. They gave him one of the bad crowns we don't want, a crown of thorns. You know what else it said? Mocking thus the Savior's claim. This is he who was born King of the Jews. Let's give him a purple robe to put on him. Let's give him a crown on his head. And then as they spit him, and they mocked him, and they punched him, and they beat him while he was going to Calvary, they said, Hail, King of the Jews! They mocked him. Sinners in derision crowned him. And then you know how they lifted him up? They lifted him up on a cross. That's how they lifted him up. You know what that was to Jesus Christ? It was shameful. Not just because of he was the Son of God, but guess what? He didn't have any clothes. He was up there naked in front of everyone. Shame is how he got promoted down here. But the Bible says later on, because he went through that, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ
Amen.
Is Lord.
Amen.
So his promotion is glory. He took the shame down here and got the glory over there. What will yours be? Are you taking the shame down here, or are you doing everything you can to fit in, to make sure people respect you, to make sure you've got a great reputation, to where people worship you just like they do their celebrities down here? Will you bear the shame down here? If you bear it down here, you get the glory over there, okay? What will your promotion be? But the Bible says the wise inherit glory, but shame, shame, shame shall be the promotion of fools. If you can avoid these eight things I'm going to talk about tonight, guys, you don't have to worry about getting shame when you get up there. And you can at least get that crown of glory when he shows up. All right, well, the first thing, maybe you're reaching in the cookie jar right now, and who knows, Jesus Christ might come back tonight. But I hope you're not reaching for this cookie, and it's called the simple cookie. That's in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the simple cookie. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools," there it is, "despise wisdom and instruction." That's why this is the simple cookie. Is this you tonight? Do you prefer to be simple? Is your life's motto, ignorance is bliss? God's given us some orders. He's given us some instructions while we're on earth. Do you know what you're supposed to be doing right now? Number one. Number two, do you know how to get it done? All right, instructions, what you're supposed to be doing. How to get it done, that's wisdom, the application of knowledge. Do you despise wisdom and instruction? You know, Mark Twain was an atheist, those of you guys that like reading, but he's also a very clever writer. And one of the most impressive things that Mark Twain ever said, I can relate to, and I have to amen this guy. He said this. He said, "It's not the things that in the Bible that I don't understand that worry me. It's the things I do understand." So you know what Mark was saying? He wishes he would have never learned about those things because now they convict his conscience. But it's the stuff that we know and that we choose not to do that jacks us up.
Amen.
It's the stuff we understand. Do you despise learning what God wants you to know? I was talking to a guy downstairs, and he's trying to witness to his family. And he went back home during Thanksgiving to hang out with them. And it was a funny situation. You know, he talks about he's got a grandpa that's saved, and he's probably the only one in his family that is. But he said he had a really good conversation with his mom. And she was really, you know, accepting of hearing about his faith and his religion and stuff like that. And she doesn't consider herself an atheist. She just wants to, you know, believe God in her way type of deal. And one of the funny things he said that goes along with this right here is that he was trying to lay out, you know, what it takes to get saved and what the Bible says. And she just kind of kept, you know, listening partly, but then just kind of like losing focus. It's not like she has ADD or something. So he's like, "Mom, what's going on? Like, why don't you want to hear this?" And she was like, "Well, I'm just worried that if I have to listen to this stuff, and the more that I learn, the more I'll get held accountable for." So the mom's idea, you know, she said, "So therefore, I just don't read the Bible because then God can't hold me responsible for it." Is that you tonight? Is that why you're not spending more time in your Bible? Because you know you're going to pick up more knowledge and because of that get held accountable for it? Here's the only problem, though. God knows our little tricks that we play.
Amen.
And when we get up to heaven, he doesn't judge us for what we know or don't know. He judges us for what we could have learned if we Amen. Wanted to find out.
Amen.
It's the hard attitude. Why don't you know a lot? Because you wanted to be simple. You despise wisdom and instruction. You like them simple cookies. Simple cookies. Are you reaching for the simple cookies tonight? All right, next thing. There's a Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Turn over there. This is the slander cookie. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. The slander cookie. You know what the Bible says about a fool? "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." Now, what's slander? That's basically when you exalt yourself by bringing others down. So it comes down to this. You guys ever been in competition before? I got to bring my son up because he's so competitive and everything. So anybody that's spent any time around Brady knows he's either trying to brag about how fast he is or just, no matter what they do. If you guys went to the restroom and sat down at the same time, he tried to force that. Oh, what's up, Jenny?
His latest one is he knows Chinese letters.
He knows Chinese letters. This boy can't read English all the way yet, but he's learned Chinese somehow. So That's the thing. This boy is just ultra competitive. Anything that he does, he has to be the best at it. Okay? But oftentimes it's funny because he'll talk a big game and he'll go up to somebody like Colton and say, I can bench press more than you. And he'll look you dead in the eyes without blinking and say some nonsense because he actually believes it. It's a scary thing. That's the sad thing. So he's kind of in this like beta brainwave state. He hasn't come into reality yet. So he's still part of his life is like, you guys heard about the metaverse, right? And all that stuff like that. So part of his life is virtual reality in his head. The other part's what's really going on. So until he has that head-on collision with Colton, when Colton gets up and puts his weight down, and Brady sits down and sees himself sinking into the lower pits of the earth, and someone has to rescue him, he's not going to realize what's going on. But check it out. You know what he'll do, and I've seen him do this before, especially when he's losing a race? He'll start coming over in front of you when he starts to see you gaining on him.
Yep.
He'll start to get in front of you. Or he'll slow down and say, oh, I didn't really want to run this time. Or another thing I saw him do, he had a ball in his hand one time and he threw it at somebody that was fast enough. Okay, so, but what is that? That's a type of, okay, it's not verbally that time, but that's a good picture of what slander is. Slander is, man, somebody's on their A game for the Lord. I can't keep up with them, so now I got to find something that's wrong in their life to nitpick it so that they come back down to my level. He that hideth hatred with lying lips. Oh, I love you, brother. Oh, bro, it's so good to see you. How you been, man? You couldn't care less. You just want to get into their world to find out what's going on, try to get some dirt on them. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Why are they a fool? Because they think they're getting ahead, but they're not. Because God looks at the heart.
Amen.
And he's taking account of that thing. He understands what's going on. He that uttereth a slander is a fool. And that's the big problem with Christians, guys. It's so easy for us to look around at what our brothers and sisters aren't doing.
Amen.
That's how we like to operate. It's just so much easier that way instead of focusing on ourselves.
Amen.
You know, when you get up there to the judgment seat of Christ, you know what the Bible says in Romans 14, 12? Yeah, it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Before that, it says this. So then every one of us shall give account
of himself
to God. We used to sing this old song in our old church called, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And here's the best part of the song. Not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the usher, not the custodian, but it's me, O. See? It's all about me. You turn your attention back on yourself. Isn't that crazy? God never, I don't know one verse in the Bible where God tells us to judge someone. Now it tells us to judge what they're doing. That means check out what Caleb's doing, Zach. And if what he's doing isn't going to help you with what I told you to do for me, scrap it. If you can take what Caleb's doing and put it in your life and be better, do it. But then say, look at Caleb and bring Caleb down. You guys see the difference between looking at what somebody's doing versus looking at them? That's what it is. You can look at LeBron James and say, man, I'm going to take that aspect from his game. But I warn you, do not watch LeBron James himself or his character. You'll wind up a crybaby and a little spoiled brat, like whatever. Anyway, so that's what it is. That's slander. Are you going after slander cookies to try to make yourself look better before Jesus Christ by pointing out the faults in all the brethren around you? All right? Drop those cookies. Don't let Jesus Christ come back seeing you reaching for those. Third cookie is the silly cookie. That's over here in Proverbs 14:9. Silly cookies. Check this out. The Bible says, fools, there it is, make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. You know, that's the thing about these silly cookies. Think about comedy nowadays. Besides how perverse and disgusting, you know, they have to. Why is that? Why does there always have to be something, you know, jacked up and perverse or sexually immoral with comedy? Like, what happened to just the good old Three Stooges, smack somebody in the head, you know, fart, and then, like, press your nose that has like a bell or something like that. It's all gone. You guys notice what comedy is nowadays? Saturday Night Live, Mad TV, Chappelle's Show. Most all modern comedy does. They do a little more than highlight someone disobeying the Bible, but not suffering for it. It's like a joke that happens after it. Think about the stuff that we laugh at. And this is why I said this. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. All of our comedy nowadays is really nothing more than mocking sin.
Amen.
It's like us thumbing our nose at God. Wasn't this supposed to be against the Ten Commandments? Didn't you say don't commit adultery? Most of our comedy is about people sleeping around, having a good time with one another. All right, what about don't disrespect your parents? All right, so most of our comedy is going to be like The Simpsons, Family Guy, and stuff like that where kids are disrespecting their parents, and so it's funny. We're mocking sin. Fools make a mock at sin. Cursing. Why is it that curse words just tickle our flesh so much? I'm talking about me, man. There's something, I don't know about that. Just in a situation, someone just, what's that all about? Just mocking sin. Cheating. Lying. How about this one? Gluttony. We love to make fun of, you know, people going crazy when they're eating and stuff like that. And we think it's just a joke and it's funny. Look at this guy shoving this whole pizza. It's making a mock at sin. All right? Drunkenness. They've got pages on Instagram just called, you know, drunk people doing stupid things. And it's hilarious. But what is it? It's mocking sin. You see, we thought that we were just entertaining ourselves, just having a good old time. But the Bible says that's what fools do. Now, why is it? Why would the devil use that? Why would he want us to mock sin? Why not just not think it's sin? Here's why. The more you laugh at it, the less you regret it. When there's no regrets, that leads to no repentance. Therefore, there's no more any sin. Now, what the devil is trying to do with this is the last part of that verse. Look at this. The opposite of the fool that's mocking sin is this. But among the righteous, there is favor. That's what the devil's doing right there. Okay, I can't get this guy in hell. He's probably still going to go to church and read his Bible. But just because he's reading the Bible doesn't mean he has to have God's favor in his life. So what can I do to jack this guy? Oh, yeah. He casually scrolls on Instagram, so I'll get some stupid stuff for him to look at, to laugh at. And then he won't notice it because he's feeling the feelings of happiness. And he'll substitute those feelings of happiness for God's favor in his life. Perfect. See that? And so God's pulling back from me while I'm enjoying myself. But I feel good, which is how it feels when God's favor's on you, but it's artificial. It's a counterfeit. You don't have his actual blessings in his life. You don't have his actual favor. And that's why our country's in the situation it is today. We've lost God's favor because we mock sin. That's why your life is what it is today, is because we mock sin. We lost his favor. Fourth cookie here is the tough cookie. Are you a tough cookie? All right. Maybe some of you had teachers that said that. That's Proverbs 17:10. Proverbs 17:10. Don't reach for this one. Look at this. Proverbs 17:10 says, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." And this is what I was talking about earlier, guys. Are you a tough cookie? Are you seared? Are you burnt? And what I'm asking is this. The Bible said, you remember what the Bible said over one of Pastor Bob's favorite verses? I think it's Job 9. "He is wise and hardened, mighty in strength, and who hath hardened himself against the Lord and hath prospered," or something like that. Right? Look at this. Tough cookie. What's your attitude towards correction? Whenever someone corrects you, or you know you jacked up, you know you screwed up. I'm not talking about the times where you're getting persecuted because you're just so righteous, or God's persecuting you because he's got something that he wants to show you in your life, or he's persecuting you for a great Christian novel that he wants to write about you later on and encourage the saints. I'm talking about when you're stupid and you got what you deserve for it. What's your attitude? And not just when God does it. What about your attitude when other people do it? Mm-hmm. Do you have this harsh, unyielding spirit? Nobody can tell you anything. The Bible says a fool is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Is that you? What's your attitude towards getting corrected? That didn't hurt. I'm still here. Is that all you got? Come over here. These are some good verses for you. Look at this. Psalm chapter 119. Hold one finger in Proverbs. We'll be coming back there, but these two you need to get memorized. Psalm 119, verse 67 and verse 71. Now, this ought to be the Christian's attitude towards correction in his life. Look how contrary it is to the world's attitude when they get corrected. John Wayne said one time that he never apologizes to anyone. That shouldn't be the Christian attitude. Watch this. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy law, or thy word. Is that your attitude when you get corrected over something? Dang, Lord, I was jacking up. Thank God you came down and whacked me because I was going astray. Now, if you love your flesh, if you love yourself and your whole life's about you, you won't get excited when you get corrected for doing something bad. The only way you can look at your life when you get whacked for doing something stupid and have that attitude, thank God that now I can do what's right according to the Bible, is if it's you and Jesus Christ against your flesh. See, what's your attitude towards your flesh today? If you love it, you're going to be pissed off when bad things happen to it. If you understand what it is, your number one enemy, your flesh is the only reason the Holy Spirit of God isn't working miracles 24/7 through your life. You ever think about that? Remember that little analogy we gave about having star power in Mario Kart? You don't have to swerve around stuff. You can just go through the whole course without moving. Because nothing can stop you when you have star power. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. The same Holy Spirit, God's Spirit that brought down the plagues in Egypt. God's Spirit that separated the Red Sea. God's Spirit that led the Israelites by day with the fiery with a cloud and by night with a fiery pillar. God's Spirit that went into the dead people when Jesus Christ was here and rose them from the dead. God's Spirit that gave the eyesight to the blind. God's Spirit that unstopped the deaf ears, that made the lame speak. That same Spirit is in you. I'm not getting charismatic saying go lay hands on people in Children's Mercy and stuff like that, but is there anything too hard for the Lord is what I'm asking you.
No, sir.
Huh?
No, sir.
So, if you've got that Spirit inside of you, what's holding it back?
Me.
The thing that you love the most. Your flesh. That's the reason God's not doing more in my life tonight. Because I've said, okay, you can go this far, Holy Spirit. You can preach a message. You can read your Bible. You can do some prayer even. But no, I'm not going to, you know, skip dinner tonight and go pass out tracts in the neighborhood. I'm not going to, while I'm putting gas in my car, look around to see if I make eye contact with someone and go give them a tract or something like that. I'm not going to work overtime and just, you know, just go spend some time with someone that just needs some help out there. See? That's the Holy Spirit of God. He's got no limits. He'll do some crazy stuff, and that's why we don't let him do it. And so what we do is we quench him. He wants to go all over the place and do all kinds of stuff, and we say, nah, that doesn't fit to the schedule, sweetheart.
That's it.
That's God's Spirit, guys, I'm talking about. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Look at 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Can you guys actually say something like that? Affliction. Are you kidding me? It's good for me to be afflicted? No, no. That's a bad life. Something's going wrong if I'm getting afflicted. But the Bible says it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That's how you get experience in the Word of God. That's how you get experience in life. You're excited that God is making you into what he wants you to be. Your idea is, whip it into shape, Lord. Help me beat it. It's you and God versus your flesh. Will Jesus Christ find you this way when he comes? Let's keep moving here. We're not going to have time. The next cookie, the worldly cookie. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24. The worldly cookie. Proverbs 17, 24. The Bible says here, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. This is the worldly cookie. Over there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. I got to turn over there real quick. I was going to be able to memorize it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection, where Christ is on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The worldly cookie. The Bible says the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Where's your focus tonight? You guys ever taken time to do that? Just taking time with God just to travel into heaven, travel into the millennium, travel into eternity in your heart? Maybe at nighttime, you know, instead of listening to music or whatever your routine is, instead of doing that, just take some time, prep your heart, and just say, Lord, as I fall asleep, just take me on a little journey and show me what it's going to be like. Even like when you're walking around right now, I try to do that sometimes. you know, when I get out the car tonight. So right now we're in the church age. If the rapture were to take place right now, 7 years go by at the most, next thing you know we're in the millennium, what's this neighborhood going to look like in the millennium? Oh, lo and behold, there I am. I'm back on planet Earth. I'm not just gone. I didn't disappear. I didn't just go off into some weird mystical netherworld or something like that. No. My soul cannot be destroyed. Well, isn't that like one of the laws of thermodynamics or something like that? Energy can't be created or somebody that knows that. All right. Okay. So guys, you're not your flesh. When I was doing my friend's funeral, it was so apparent when I looked at that body laying right there. And I wish we had more bodies laying there. Such a good picture. Maybe it just cost too much. I don't know. But I was so glad that they had her body laying out there. Because it was so, just a week before I was talking to her. And then here she is laying right here. You know what was so apparent? That was not her. Amen. It was not her. You could tell that thing was a shell. You could tell it was just nothing more than a carcass. Just something to be walking around in. It was a costume for her. You could tell. There was something different just about the whole complexion, the experience. Obviously, she's dead. Yeah, but you could just tell it just was not the same. You know what that told me? Life goes on. You're not your body. You're in there. But you're an eternal being. You're a soul having an experience in a body. And one day you're going to step out of here, and guess what? You're going to be coming right back if you're saved. Amen. If you're not saved, God help you. You're going to wish you could come back, but it'll be too late then. But have you ever spent time just thinking about that? I'm going to be walking these very streets that we're having church on in the millennium. How do I want to set myself up for that? Do I want to be walking around with having shame? See, that's the thing. How does that happen? How do you show up in a bad way in the millennium, in eternity, in heaven? Because of where your attention is while you're in this life. If you lay hold on it with your good decisions, with doing things for God, with service for Jesus Christ, you see, you know what you're doing? You're setting your affection on things above. You can't see it right now. You can't hold it. And so you're fighting the good fight of faith. You're operating through faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you're living your life by faith to lay up something for you later on that you will be able to see, you will be able to hold. That's what it's all about. I'm sorry if I'm going all quick on some of these, but I want to get through that to some other things here. So let's keep rolling. Next one's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. And this is the contentious cookie. God help me here. The contentious cookie. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It says over here, it is an honor for a man to cease, to stop from strife. But every fool will be meddling. Amen. So in this situation, there's been an agreement made, or at least some type of a ceasefire where everyone can move on happily. But the fool, he says yes to the ceasefire, and then he goes and plots on how to get back. He goes and plots on how he's going to get his revenge. He's not content with the peace. You know what this is? This is a form of self-worship. It's this idea of I'm going to get mine. I'll be quiet now, but I'm going to get mine. Vengeance is mine, saith Zach. You know, that's what it is. And maybe you guys have that. You know, one of the last things the devil's going to do before the Antichrist shows up, the Bible says the seventh thing, he's going to start sowing discord amongst the brethren. That's what it is. You want your side to rise above everyone else's and prove that you're right. You want to be vindicated amongst everyone else. See, I called it out and I was right and you were wrong. And so you polarize, you go into these different groups, these different camps, instead of moving forward with peace to accomplish God's plan while you're down here.
Amen.
So that's what it is, guys. It's a contentious cookie. You keep the fight going to prove that you're right. You don't let it go and thank God that you found some type of resolution to move forward. The contentious cookie. The next one, the second to last one here, and this is a no-bake cookie. Proverbs 26:11. A no-bake cookie, and you'll see why when we get over here. The Bible says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Can't get it down. You can't finish it. It just keeps coming back over and over and over. You keep regurgitating the same junk again. You know what this is? This is a stronghold in your life you're struggling with. You thought you got delivered from it, but here you are back in the same position again, doing the same sin over and over and over. Wouldn't that suck? Is there something in your life you know you're struggling with right now? Guys, make that your goal. When Jesus Christ comes back to get me, I will not be struggling with this thing anymore. If you are, it's because you're reaching for this cookie right here. It's the no-bake cookie. It's a sin that you can't let go of. And maybe it's not even just a personal sin. Maybe it's a relationship. You and your personal relationship with God, you're good to go. But whenever you get around this person, because you keep associating with this group of people, you can't move forward like God wants you to. It's a no-bake cookie. You're like a dog returning to his vomit. You already know they got you in trouble every time you're with them. You already know they pull you away from God every time you're with them, but you can't say goodbye to them. Like a dog returning to his vomit, you return back to it. Maybe it's just a simple life test that you keep failing. Over and over again, you've seen this result happen. You've seen it setting up, but for whatever reason, you can't get by it. It's a no-bake cookie. You've got no deliverance. I'm going to touch on something real quick, and maybe later on we'll talk about it. Turn over to Matthew 17, 21. Let me show you why you can't get by it. And this is the number one reason. In layman's terms, guys, it's because your flesh is too strong. Jesus Christ tells you what you have to do to weaken it. Matthew chapter 7. No, this is probably one of the scariest verses in the Bible. And it's one of the least talked about things in the Bible. We'll have to talk about it sometime. And oftentimes people say, no, that was an Old Testament principle. We don't have to do that. I'll show you where Paul talks about it a lot. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Watch this. Pick it up in verse 14. I'll read it quick. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now notice, the disciples couldn't do nothing. The people around them couldn't do nothing. And the Bible called them faithless and perverse. So that faith is a spiritual thing, okay? It's believing in something spiritual. Perverse, that has to do with how dirty your flesh is and what you're letting it get into. Remember I said some things you can't get over because your flesh is just a little bit too strong and you're not tapped into the spiritual realm. Now watch this. 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him. How could he do it so quick? And the child was cured from that very hour. Look at verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, there's the faithlessness. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Why? Because you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Verse 21, here it is. Howbeit, this kind, the stuff that makes you return to it like a dog returning to his vomit, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Dun, dun, dun. Fasting. So the Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's prayer. Okay, that's asking God. That's talking to God. But there's something else that they had to do, and it was a fast. Now, what does that come back to? That's a physical thing you can do to weaken your flesh. Amen. And I don't know why. We'll go through a study sometime and lay it out. For some reason, God is appeased by that. And most of the reason is this. You know what my problem is, guys? What most of our problem maybe is that our God is our belly.
Amen.
And this gets all of us because most of you kids are going to grow up as good Christian kids in church, just like I did. Okay? I put good in quotes. Just good for the sake of what we're talking about right now. We know that there's none good but one and all that stuff like that. But check it out. You're not going to get caught up in drugs. You're not going to be carousing and going and sleeping around with people. You're not going to get caught up in drinking and stuff like that. For the most part, you're going to respect your parents and obey them. You're going to do the best thing. You're going to be, to the world, you're going to be outstanding citizens. Okay? But your flesh can still be super strong while doing all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
The one thing you can't do that's for the flesh, there's two things actually. Prayer has nothing to do with your flesh, and fasting. It's humbling your flesh, like the Bible says in Psalms, in Isaiah. It humbles that flesh. You guys ever seen that where God said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time? How do you humble yourself? Remember that little joke we always say? Bob has brought this up before. He said somebody came up to him and said, my spiritual gift is humility. And what does he say? You mean your spiritual gift was humility. Because the moment you think you're being humble, you're now being proud about it. Mm-hmm. So how do we humble ourselves? Your flesh, boy, you don't give it what it wants. It's the fasting. And for whatever reason, when God sees people fasting, he knows that they mean business because they're not doing that one thing that they need to survive and that they love the most. So, that's something to look into. If you're struggling with something, if you've got some issues with something in your life, you're like a dog returning to your vomit, you just can't get over it, you might want to push back from the table. All right, last one here. Oh man, we're not going to finish, but it's all right. Trust in his own heart. The last cookie is the best cookie because it encompasses them all. It's the trust cookie. All right. This is Proverbs 28, verse 26. And it says over there, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Guys, honestly, this is the summation of the Christian journey. This is what the Christian life is all about. It's more of thee, less of me. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's learning to trust God more and yourself less. Now, guys, that's true spiritual growth. And the reason God made it like that, the reason why he made that the requirement for spirituality, is because you don't have to have an IQ for that. You don't have to read the Bible so many times a year. You don't have to be a good preacher. You don't have to be a good singer. You don't have to be in a ton of different ministries and stuff like that. All you have to do is trust God more each day and trust yourself in your own heart less. Now that sounds simple. That sounds super easy. It sounds super obvious. What are you having confidence in? Is it God or is it yourself? But this is the number one thing with God. He's all about trust. Obviously, the obvious principle, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with part of your heart. And with all your heart. He wants you to put all your eggs in one basket with him and trust that he'll still come through for you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not. You see, when you trust in God, it's not going to make sense. It's going to look kind of stupid, actually. But you know what the Bible says about the natural man? He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. So at some point in time in your life, in your Christianity, what you're doing should look stupid to the world.
Amen.
But also what they're doing should look stupid to you.
Amen. Amen.
That's how it's gotta work itself out like that at some time. Why is that? Because the flesh looks stupid. The natural man's spirit, he's looking at it, it just doesn't make sense to him. But to God, it makes sense because you're trusting, you're having faith in something that he said. You can't prove it to anybody. You can't show it to him. You can't grab it and put it before him and say, see, look at it. See, this makes sense, right? Because they're natural and they can understand the things of God's spirit. But God's appeased by that. He likes it. It's the product of faith, trust. So the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways. That means in everything you do from every day, acknowledge him. Acknowledge. What does that mean? Accept God's knowledge in everything that you do. And he shall direct thy paths. That's the best cookie. Are you trusting in your own heart? Then you're a fool. But here's the... Oh, look at this, guys. You say, well, I'm still stuck on what you just talked about with the fast and things. I don't see how I'm going to get by with that. Well, don't worry about it. Because what you need is deliverance, right? He that trusteth in his own heart is the fool, but whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. There's some things the Bible tells you to do in your life. Maybe you're not applying right now, and that's why you don't got deliverance. Wisdom, the application of knowledge. If you walk wisely, you'll be delivered. You keep thinking, no, that can't be for me. No, the Bible didn't really mean that. No, that's got to mean something else. All right, keep trusting in your own heart. And like a dog, keep going back to your vomit. All right, lastly, we got to run through this. They haven't stopped me yet. Because I got to make it downstairs for a meeting after this. But I want you guys to get these verses down. And there's three things we're told to do. And this is where we'll close out this crown of righteousness. So don't forget that crown of righteousness for them that love is appearing. But you only love it if you're being righteous when he shows up. Okay? So watch it. That's exactly it. There's three things you want to do. Look, watch, and wait. Look, watch, wait. Look, watch, wait. And the Bible tells us to do this very often. 13 verses real quick here. Number one, Matthew 24:42. The Bible says, watch, for you know neither the day or the hour. Okay? Mark 13:37. What I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Psalm 130:6. The Bible says, more than they that watch for the morning. So someone's looking up to heaven, and they're looking forward to Jesus Christ come back. And it says, they're doing that more than they that watch for the morning. You know why I put that in here? It says this, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. That's a picture of someone that's in the nighttime. It's the watchman that's out there, and the night's dark. It conceals things. You can't see what's happening around you. But as soon as that light starts to come up over the horizon, now everything's made clear. It's made manifest. So the Jew's going to have to be praying that prayer because he's going to be going through hell on earth in the tribulation period. And that's a type of night in the Bible. Anytime Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, is not here, it's going to be the nighttime. That's why the church age is also the night. But anyway, the Bible says more than they that watch for the morning. You guys ever watched a scary movie before? Or how about a movie with vampires? Maybe not, okay? What's the number one thing that always rescues the people that are getting chased by vampires?
The sun.
The sun coming up in the morning. So more than a beautiful, helpless girl running from a vampire.
Damsel.
A damsel, thank you. Damsel in distress, all right? More than a damsel in distress is how we ought to be looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back, all right? More than they that watch for the morning. Isaiah 38:14, mine eyes fell for looking upward. My eyes usually fell for looking at TV, all right? They get hurt and I have to close them. But not because I'm looking to Jesus. Proverbs 8:34, watching daily. It's a daily watch at my gates, waiting at my post. Luke 12:37, when he cometh, shall he find you watching? Question. Luke 2:25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it says consolation of Israel, that's the comforting of Israel. That's when our comfort's going to come too, when Jesus Christ comes. We shouldn't be doing that right now. Luke 8:40 says they were all waiting for him. I want to see what else that says there. That's not enough goodies right there. Luke 8:40, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting. How about that? Look at that attitude. They were all waiting for him, and then they gladly received him. If he were to show up right now, would you be gladly receiving him or being like, hold on, give me about one more hour to get right? See, if you're waiting for him, you'll gladly receive him. You're ready. But if not, you won't want him to show up. Romans 8:23, the Bible talks about waiting for the redemption of our body. Is that what you're looking forward to? Or are you trying to hold on to this one as much as you can? 1 Corinthians 1:7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That one's clear. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, patient waiting for Christ. That's what our patience is for, him to return. Last one here, 1 Peter 4:7. I skipped over some, but this is good. The end of all things is at hand, the Bible says. Watch therefore unto prayer. That's where we're at. The end of all things is at hand. Now watch unto prayer. I'm going to finish with this last thing. Lamentations 4:17 says this. As for us, our eyes as yet fail for our vain help, and our watching... Here's what you don't want to watch for. We have watched for a nation that could not save us. Is that what you're waiting for? America to turn things around so you can have your life back again? The Jews had to do that in the tribulation. It didn't work out. Are you waiting for a nation to save you or for a king to come back for you? All right, let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the time we got to spend together in your word tonight. Please take the word that was said, sow it in our hearts, and give increase to it. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, guys. We'll see you.